you've got a Bible, you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're on, baby.
All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful.
Now you're on. You got a red light, dude. I think it's dead. There you go.
We tried.
Hello?
All right.
All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make the members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us and what it shows us. Father, I pray today as we look at a text where Paul is, Paul's coming out swinging, basically. That, Father, we would be convicted to where we need to be. That, Father, we would repent where we have areas of our lives where we've allowed sexual immorality. But that, Father, we would ultimately see the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ because we have been bought with a price. We're not our own, that Jesus bled and died for us. So I pray that you be with us today as we look at this text. Speak to our hearts, change our hearts, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so just as a quick review, we've been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. As many of you know, the church in Corinth had some serious problems. If you ever want to feel better about your church or your life, just look at the people in Corinth, and I promise you will feel better about your life and about your church. And Paul's writing to these folks, and what he's doing is he's talking about how to deal with different issues as they arrive in our churches. And so what Paul does is he begins the first four chapters by talking about the issues of divisions in our church. In the way that we solve divisions in our church is remembering the gospel. That the ground is level at the foot of the cross, that there's not levels in our church. There's not one person that's higher than another person in the church, or they have a higher anointing, whatever that means, in the church, is that the ground's level because of what Jesus has done. And Paul even goes as far as to say, hey, even with our leaders, I may have started the church, Apollos may have came in behind me, but neither one of us is greater than the other one. I'm not greater than Apollos, Apollos isn't greater than me. And what he says is that, hey, we are servants, we are farmhands, we're the guys underneath the boat rowing that thing. That's all we were. We were just one group of guys telling another group of guys how to find Jesus. That's all we were. And then in chapter 5, he moves on to this issue of sexual immorality in the church. And he tells the church that a man in the congregation who's sleeping with his stepmother will not repent of it, needs to be removed from the church. Then in chapter 6, he switches gears. He talks about lawsuits, how we're to handle lawsuits and disagreements with one another in the church. His big point was as much as we can, we should work those things out within the church. We shouldn't take it to the court. Now, every now and then, that may be the cause. We may have to. But more than anything, we try to work those things out in-house. And the reason, Paul says, is that we have been washed, sanctified, and justified by our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been saved. And because we've been saved, we have been called to live differently and show the world that we are different. And then in verse 12 of chapter 6, he goes back to sexual immorality. Again, it's really hard to keep up with the guy. It's almost like he's just mind's going 100 miles an hour, and he's like, oh yeah, this problem. Oh yeah, this problem. Oh yeah, back to this problem. And this is kind of where he goes today. But what he does here in chapter 6 and what he does in chapter 7 is brilliant. I need you to see how brilliant Paul is. Because Paul is going to take two approaches to sex, two approaches that are still around, that have not gone away, and he's going to show how both of those approaches are wrong. And so the first approach that we look at today in chapter 6 is the approach that says, hey, do whatever you want. Have sex, hook up, sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend, live together before marriage. It's no problem at all. In fact, it's not hurting anybody. Go out and do whatever you want. God's cool with it all. That's approach one. The second approach is found in chapter 7. And that's the approach that sex is bad, it's gross, it's wrong, you shouldn't do it, don't touch one another unless you have to. I mean, now eventually, you're going to want kids, so you don't have to be so much of a refrigerator, ladies, and we can have babies. That was funny. But other than that, we should avoid it. You should have a headache at every possible chance you can. And so he's going to take that one on next week. And so we titled this week's sermon, Good Bad Sex. Next week's is Good Sex, okay? And so what he does is he's going to say both of these approaches are wrong. And so this week as he attacks the rampant anything goes attitude, he does this in a revolutionary way. Leon Morris, who is a commentator, says, we are probably witnessing here the first attempt in the history of moral thought to refute libertinism in some other way than by arguments of aesthetic or a legalistic type. So Paul's going to go after this and say, hey, God created sex. Sex is not bad. And he's not going to give us this, hey, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this kind of approach. Instead, this week he's going to say, hey, here's the parameters. And then next week he's going to say, inside of these parameters, anything goes. Okay? And so we'll look at that next week. I think the trick for us today, and I've been wrestling with this all week. I've talked to Carol, Mary, I've talked to Braden, I've talked to my wife about this. Is for us to try to understand the weight of the text and what he's saying right here in these few verses. I said a few weeks ago, and I firmly believe this, is that we have no problem calling out the LGBTQ on their issues as believers. We love to get after those people. In fact, Franklin Graham got in a little hot water this week because he continues to ignore sexual immorality, right, in other politicians. But he loves to go after the LGBTQ. And I think as believers, we're guilty of this as well. Because when it comes to what the Bible teaches about heterosexual sex, we are far more passive than we should be. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. And I can assure you that the majority of the parents I worked with took the they're gonna do it anyway approach. And they encouraged more safe sex practices than they did what the Bible actually commands. First job I'm at, meet a parent. She comes up trying to wow me and impress me with how, you know, spiritual she is. And she was like, oh, yeah, I tell my kids all the time not to have sex. I mean, she's real proud of herself. You know, she's telling me, yeah, the Bible says it's wrong. And I'm like, well, that's cool. Yeah, that's awesome. And she goes, I just encourage them to have oral sex instead. And I'm sitting there going, are you kidding me? Okay. I've had to tell 90% of the couples that come to me for premarital counseling to either quit sleeping together or stop living together because it's not biblical. But they think God's cool with it, and they're still Christians. I've had to see homes destroyed because of adultery, which is sexual immorality, stepping outside of your marriage. I've seen homes fall apart because of pornography, which is sexual immorality. And so today, I'm going to ask that you feel the full weight of this text. And can we please stop being so passive in this area, especially those of us with kids? As I said earlier, Paul appears to kind of be all over the place in this section of Scripture, but he's really not. Paul's making the same point he's made throughout the whole letter, is that God wants a line between his people, the church, and the world. There needs to be a distinction and a difference between how we look and how we live and how we parent and what we teach our kids and how we live out a sexual ethic than what the world says. It should look drastically different. And this is his point right here. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So if you notice in your Bible, chapter verse 12, 13, they have quotation marks around it. So it says, all things are lawful for me. Paul is quoting a Corinthian slogan. So what the Corinthians would say is this, hey, look, if two consenting adults want to have sex, they're not married, or maybe one's married, maybe the other one's not. What's the problem with that? There's no law against two people who want to hook up being able to hook up. There's no crime in that. I mean, after all, we're law-abiding citizens just having a good time. Who are you to judge us, Paul? And what's Paul say? Just because it's lawful doesn't mean it's moral. Like just because a nation says it's okay doesn't mean God's kingdom says that it's okay. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have a problem with it. So being a good citizen, Christians, is a good thing, and it is biblical, but that's like the kiddie pool of Christian ethics, man. I know a lot of non-Christians that are good citizens, probably better citizens than us. It is by no means the deep end of the swimming pool when it comes to a life that's committed to following Jesus. That's Paul's point. And then he quotes him again. He says, all things are lawful for me. But Paul says, I won't be dominated by anything. Now, in this context, obviously, he's talking about sexual immorality. But side note, he could be talking about anything, right? That's a good word for all of us on anything. Like God created all things. Take food, for example. God created food. Food's good. We should love food. We should enjoy food. I do. It's really good. We had really good food this morning. But the thing is we can take food and make it a bad thing, and it can dominate us, right? Whether we eat too much of it, whether we undereat, whether we freak out and we're like, oh, I had 7 microcalories this week. Oh, my God, what am I going to do? Like, some of you need to eat a piece of cake. It's okay. Just throwing that out there. We could do this with anything. Exercise is a good thing. But either we don't do enough of it, or we abuse it to where we think, I missed a workout. Oh, my God, what am I going to do? I didn't work out. I gained 10 pounds. We can be dominated by anything. In this instance, Paul's talking about the sexual ethic. He says, just because it's lawful and you're doing it doesn't mean you're free. See, people who live this way, who think that, hey, I can live however I want, I can do whatever I want, especially in regards to sexuality, they're out of control. So they're porn addicts. They're addicted to sex. They can't stop sleeping with their boyfriend or girlfriend. They can't stop going from relationship to relationship. Paul's saying, you really aren't free. You think you're free. You're not free. He's saying you're a slave. Those who are free, check this, you have self-control. If you're free, you're not dominated by those things. Those who are free can say no to those things. Tim Keller gives a very helpful illustration about this. Listen to this. He says, modern people like to see freedom as the complete absence of any constraints. But think of a fish. Because a fish absorbs oxygen from water, not air, it is only free if it is restricted to water. If a fish is freed from the river and put on the grass to explore, its freedom to move and soon even to live is destroyed. The fish is not more free, but less free if it cannot honor the reality of its nature. The same is true with airplanes and birds. If they violate the laws of aerodynamics, they will crash into the ground. But if they follow them, they will ascend and soar. The same is true in many areas of life. Freedom is not so much the absence of restrictions as finding the right ones, those that fit with the realities of our own nature and those of the world. That's really good. So those who are free are not compelled to disobey God, because disobedience is not freedom, it's death. God says, here's the parameters on sex. Inside of this, you're free. Inside of this, enjoy. Inside of this, this is a good thing that I've created and I've made. But outside of that is death. Outside of that is destruction. And then in verse 13, he quotes them again. Food for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. So this is the point. And this is one that's still around. It's basically the Corinthians were saying this. Sex is a biological urge. That's all it is. It's just like when you get hungry. You get hungry, you eat. You take care of the urge. A brother has needs, right? So when my needs come up, I'm going to go take care of them. What's the problem? I mean, when somebody eats, it's not like you're sitting back going, oh my gosh, they're eating, they're going to hell. So why are you judging me for sleeping around? It's the view that we're just highly evolved animals. And as highly evolved animals, we have urges. And from time to time, by God, we need to go fulfill those urges. Or, more popular in our neck of the woods, they're kids, they're going to do it. What's the harm in it? Listen, we did it. We didn't hurt anybody. Didn't bother anybody. It's no big deal. As long as they just protect themselves, it's fine. We did it. It's okay. And see, what Paul's getting them to see is that you are an image bearer of God. As a Christian, as a human being, you have dignity and worth. And when you have sex outside of God's design, you're not just bodies. You are souls that become connected. That's sacred. And that is why great damage is done when sex happens outside of God's design. See, the Corinthians believed they were just bodies, and your body doesn't matter. Sounds so modern, right? And I've heard that before. Well, what's it matter, man? This body's going to go to heaven. It's not a big deal what I do with this body. And the Corinthians would say, well, God's going to destroy the stomach and food, so what does it matter? I mean, it's my body. And Paul's counter is this. Oh, it's your body? I mean, who told you guys that it was your body? So let's just do this real quick, Corinthians. Who made your body? God. Yeah, last time I checked, he came to live without sin in a body, to be tempted in a body, to die and rise again in a body, to redeem you and your body. This God who did all of that, he's coming back to judge your body, including the deeds and misdeeds you've done in your body, who will spend eternity with your body. Jesus. So who owns your body? Jesus. He made your body. He redeemed your body. It's going to be with him one day. He owns it. So there's not a person in this room who gets to sit back and say, well, it's my body. I'll do what I want with it. You didn't make it. You didn't redeem it. And I promise you, you won't resurrect it on the last day. It's on loan. Be a good steward. That's his point. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter, I encourage you to read it this afternoon, is about the concept that God never promised redemption from the body, but the redemption of the body. See, that's why Christians for years have been different in regards to burial, okay? Is that we believe in the body. We put the body in the ground. The body raises back up. Now, that's not to say that God's not powerful enough that he can take ashes and cremation and put everybody back together. Don't go out here and say, well, Byron, tell me I'm a sinner. It's not what I said. I'm just telling you that's why Christians have always had this ethic of the body. It's because we believe one day God's going to redeem our bodies. One day we get new bodies. Verse 15. Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who's joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So Paul says, hey, do you not know that you're members of Christ? So do you take Christ's members of the church and do you unite them with the prostitute? No! You don't ever do that. Now here's what he's addressing. In the Corinthian culture, like, sex with a prostitute was no big deal. This is just what they did. In a famous remark from Athenius, he says this: we keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for daily concubinage, I like that word, but wives in order to produce children legitimately and to have a trustworthy guardian of our domestic property. So in their society, much like ours, stop by, have a drink on the way home, no big deal. For them, stop by the brothel on the way home, then go home, hey kids, what's going on? No big deal. But Paul says, hey, listen, it is a big deal. Because when you unite yourself with a prostitute, you become one body with her. And he quotes Genesis 2:24, the Old Testament. He says the two become one flesh. That there's a oneness that is occurring in sex that goes beyond just physicality. There's something that happens at the soul level when you have sex. Lewis Smedes, a Christian ethicist, says this. Hear this quote. He says, there's no such thing as casual sex. No matter how casual people are about it, no one can take sex out at night and put it away until he wants to play with it again. Nobody can go to bed with somebody and leave his soul parked outside. Now listen to this. Afterwards, the two people seldom feel the same way towards one another again. 10 years as a youth pastor, Mariah and I could always tell when our students began sleeping with each other. You want to know how we knew? Because all of a sudden, they'd start fighting about the stupidest things. Or the male would become very possessive. Or the girl would become very clingy and couldn't let go of them. Or, here's the big one, you don't think we know, but we know, they all of a sudden start acting like they're married. 16, 17 years old, and they're acting like I do with my wife. They do everything together. You can't get them away from one another. And all of a sudden, it's like, what's happened there? There's a oneness that's taking place there that was not supposed to happen outside of marriage, but it's taken place. Always could spot it. It's Paul's point. He says, those who are united to the Lord become one spirit with him. If you're a Christian, you're united to Jesus. So the other issue he's addressing here is this, is that issue that we've all been through, that our society talks about a lot, that maybe you've said before, I'm an individual. What I do just affects me. It doesn't hurt anybody else. What I do, it's a private matter. It ain't none of your business. It's not public. What I'm doing isn't hurting anyone. It's my life. Leave me alone. And Paul's saying, you're dead wrong, because it does involve other people. When you have sex outside of marriage, you're betraying your church, because we're members of Christ. You're betraying the relationships that God has given you. If you love Jesus, you are not an island. We are all connected together as believers, as a family in God's church. But more importantly, Paul's saying you are connected to Jesus. So if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. This is radical thinking for Paul's age, that your body is the place that God has chosen to live, that he has bound himself with us so tightly because he wants to be with us. He wants us to be his and him to be ours forever, as we've just sang about. There is not another religion on the face of the earth that comes close to that. See, in other religions, God lives way away. God lives in a temple somewhere else. God keeps his distance. This God of ours comes down and he wraps himself up with his people. No other God does that. So listen, if you're a Christian, you're not alone. You're connected to the church, but you're more importantly connected to Jesus. And listen to this. That means you take Jesus with you everywhere you go. So when you look at porn, you're looking at porn with Jesus. When you're making out with your girlfriend, you're making out with your girlfriend with Jesus. Shut off the lights, he still sees you. Christians, get it in your head, we're never alone. Jesus is always there. We're not individuals. We're with Jesus. And hear me, that's a good thing. That's why he goes where he does next. Look at verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So since we take Jesus with us everywhere, since he's always right there because he's indwelling us by the power of the Holy Spirit, when you run off into sexual sin, you are dragging Jesus along. Now, Jesus is still clean and pure. Don't misunderstand me, but we are hurting his reputation when we do those things. That's why Paul says right here in verse 18, you want the fix to sexual immorality? What's he say? Flee! Run! Get as far away from it as possible. So men, boys, you're at home alone, you're tempted to look at porn, run! Get out of the house, go to Dairy Queen. Get a chicken strip basket, do something. Men, you're at that conference and you're at the hotel bar and a woman comes up and says, what's your name? You say, run, that's my name, run, see you later, I'm gone. Don't put yourself in a position to watch things that you know you don't need to look at. As men, man, we should make it a priority not to sit around and watch nudity, even if our wives are right there with us. The only nudity you need to be seeing is your wife's, not somebody else's. Run. Students, I don't know what y'all do since y'all don't hang out anymore. You Snapchat. You probably don't even be Snapchatting some of the stuff you're Snapchatting. That probably needs to stop. But then whenever the dude says, hey, let's take the pickup out on the dirt road, you know, like a bad country song, usually that means something. And it doesn't mean you're going to take a walk and look at the stars. Run. And the reason he says to run is he says every other sin a person commits is outside his body. But check this out. Sexual sin is with your own body. So let me tell you what he means. Two things. First off, other sins. Take alcoholism. Take gluttony. It takes something outside of your body to harm the body. You're physically having to put something in you to hurt yourself. But sexual sin, you're committing it with your own body. That's why it's so dangerous. Is you're taking something God's made and you're stepping outside of God's boundaries and you're hurting yourself even worse. But the second thing is, right, and get ready for the gasps, not all sin is equal. I know we've been taught that. It's wrong. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. All right? What James means is that God has declared right and wrong, and to break even a small part of it is to break all of it, whether it's a big sin or a small sin. Yes and amen. But all sins are not equal. They have different effects. I go out right now, I commit adultery. That affects my wife, my kids, this church, and the reputation of the gospel. That is a big landmine to go off. I go outside, I throw my trash on the ground and litter, not the same level of damage. Wrong, not the same level of damage. Never had a couple come into my office and go, man, he just chronically litters, he won't stop, I don't think I can trust him anymore. But I have had couples come in my office and say, hey, he won't stop looking at porn. She won't stop sleeping with other men. He's cheating. He's leaving with this new waitress he found. It's just blowing up the marriage. All other sins are outside the body. But sexual sin is sinning at the soul level. It's sinning at a level of intimacy that God only intended for marriage. And see, verse 19 and 20, Paul shows us why all this matters. Look what he says. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within whom you have from God? You are not your own. Why are you not your own? Verse 20, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Your body is the temple of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, lives in you. We talked about this. God has chosen to make his dwelling place inside of you. Because God has done that, you're not your own. Your body belongs to Jesus. He made it. He created it. He died for you. You were bought with a price. Jesus has redeemed you. Now let's talk about this word redemption, because our society has no idea what it means. How many of you watched Tiger 2 weeks ago? Don, I know you did. You watched Tiger? Oh, okay. I watched it, and I was excited for the guy. I was in junior high when he won his first Masters. I thought it was cool, right? I loved watching him come off of 18 and see his little boy be so proud of his daddy. That was one of the coolest things I have ever seen. But what did the commentators announce? What did they keep saying? It's redemption for Tiger. It's redemption. I wouldn't use that word. It was vindication for Tiger, right? Tiger showed the world he could still do it when nobody believed in him. Tiger was vindicated. There was no redemption there. Redemption means to be bought with a price, that something happened, that you paid a price. So Christians, you were bought with a price. What is that price? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. He bled for you. His body was broken for you to purchase you back. He then rose again and has promised to come back and to take these failing, broken bodies of ours and to redeem them and to transform them and to make them glorious, perfect bodies. There is nobody in this room more fired up about that than me, right? I sat in the living room the other day, and I watched this dance video go on, and I watched my little girl lay on the floor and dance because she can't stand to do it. Jesus is going to come back and fix all that. He died to redeem our bodies. See, there is a redemption of the body that takes place when Jesus returns. So because Jesus has purchased us back and redeemed our bodies, then listen to me. We glorify God with our bodies. So let me be clear, and I'm about to be so cool, uncool, unmodern. You guys are going to think I'm just an old fuddy-duddy, but are you ready? The title of the sermon is Bad Sex. You know what bad sex is? It's all sex that is not with your heterosexual spouse. All sex is bad sex that is not sex only with your heterosexual spouse. Do I need to spell that out? Kids, go ask your parents. You're not allowed to have sex before marriage. I have a verse. You're not allowed to step outside of your marriage with another man or woman. I have a verse. You're not allowed to look at pornography. I have a verse. So if you're upset and you're looking at me and you're like, well, let's do this. First off, if you're married and you're looking at porn, you need to quit. Stop it. Men, you are hurting yourself and you're hurting your family. If you're flirting with a coworker, you need to stop it. If you're having an affair, the best thing for you to do today would go home, break that affair off, confess to your wife, and get right. If you're married and you're not married and you're living together, you should find other arrangements. If you're sleeping with your boyfriend, you probably need to dump him. And if you're upset and you say, well, you're wrong, I can love Jesus and still have sex with my boyfriend or girlfriend or look at porn and do all this stuff, then let me ask you a quick question. How's your prayer life? How's that Bible reading going? How's your scripture memorization going? How's your small group going? I mean, you can't be the girl sleeping with her boyfriend and then climb out of bed and go to prayer meeting. Now hear me, you can, but it hurts your relationship with God and with others, because here's why: you're living a lie. What does the Bible tell us to do? To walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. We don't hide things and stuff them in a corner. We walk in the light. And so when you walk in the light, you don't want to hide those sins. You want to be real and transparent and vulnerable. And you don't want to pull away from your brothers and sisters in Christ. He's already said this. What does he say? We're members of Christ, all of us. Now, here's the good news as I close, okay? I don't want anybody feeling beat down today. Because the good news is this. Christianity is for those who have blown it. Because the truth is, as Romans 3:23 says, is what? All have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And especially in this area of sexual immorality, we've all blown it in some ways. Every one of us, men and women, all guilty. For some of you in this room, you're guilty right now of judgmental religious attitudes that while I've been preaching, you're just sitting here going, oh yeah, that family, I know what they're doing. I know what their kids are doing. Yeah, my kids would never do that. Don't ever have that attitude, all right? Usually the parents I had in youth ministry that had that attitude, my kids won't ever do it. Usually their kids were the ones doing it. Jesus lived a sinless life as our example. Jesus died for our sin, paying the penalty for our sin. Jesus rose to forgive our sin. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to enable us to live not by our power, but by His. To say no to sin and to say yes to God. Jesus Christ loves sinners. He changes sinners. He's gracious to sinners. He is good to sinners. So if you're in here and you don't know Jesus, maybe today you need to give your life to Jesus and say, hey, this is who I am. Change me and make me like you. Today, some of you need to allow the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to do its work, to forgive you, to restore you, to allow the Holy Spirit to empower you and enable you to live a new life. And listen, here's the good thing. This new life is one free of shame and guilt. Because I have no doubt in a room like this, there are some people in here that go, you know what? I've blown it, and I'm damaged goods. I deserve what I've gotten. But the Bible never says that. The gospel says you're a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away, and all things become new and beautiful. And so today, if you still carry shame and guilt, even if you've been married for long periods of time, could you run to Jesus? And you know what He's going to tell you? What are you even talking about? I paid for that. I've forgotten about that a long time ago. Why are you carrying this guilt, child? I died for that. It's forgiven. I want to challenge our parents to not act like this is no big deal. And can we teach our kids the truth of God's word, please? And I know that's hard. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. And I know it's difficult because that means you might have to confess some of your sinful failings. That means you might have to sit them down and say, Mommy and Daddy blew it in this area, and we don't want that for you. We want you to be different. We want you to live for Jesus and to not go through some of the hurt and the heartache and the pain that we caused ourselves and what we caused others. And here's the good news, too, is maybe you've already blown it in that department as a parent. The offer's still the same. Run to Jesus. Trust Jesus for forgiveness and grace and allow the Holy Spirit to enable you now to parent by grace. So what we're going to do this morning, and I think it's very fitting, is we're going to go to the Lord's table. And we're going to turn our minds and our hearts to the fact that, hear me, we were bought with a price. And that price is the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes as my deacons come forward. As we get ready to come to the Lord's table, I want to remind you of a few things. First and foremost is that this time right now is for believers only. So if you're a guest here today and you're a Christian, we invite you to come to the Lord's table. But if you don't know Jesus and you've never given your life to Him, the Bible's clear that this is only for the family. And so we're going to ask that you please just abstain. Nobody's going to judge you or look down on you, but you just set this one out. This is for Christians. Maybe today, as the gospel was preached, you became a Christian. Then by all means, come to the table today for the first time. There's plenty of room. The other thing the Bible tells us to do is that we should examine ourselves to make sure that we don't take the cup or the bread in an unworthy manner. And so that's what I'm going to ask you to do now, is that right there where you're at, is maybe you've got some sin you need to confess or some things that you need to give to the Lord. So before we take the cup and eat the bread, could we ask for forgiveness? Could we ask God to take away the things that we're dealing with, and then that way we could go to the table in a worthy manner? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you that we've been bought with the price. That, Father, because we've been bought, that, Father, we now glorify you with our bodies. So we recognize the parameters that you've put on our bodies. And we want to be free and obedient, and we want to live within those parameters, Father, knowing that that's where true life is found, not outside of your design, but inside of it. So I pray today that if anyone doesn't know you, that today you saved hearts and changed lives today. For those of us that Father, we know that this is a heavy text and that we've blown it in these areas, that we can ask for forgiveness and know that you have covered our guilt and our shame and that you have forgiven us. And then, Father, for the rest of us, that, Father, we can live lives enabled by your Holy Spirit to say yes to you and no to the world. We love you so much. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray.